Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to me, says the Lord, with all your heart. It's another way of succinctly summing up the journey of Lent. We heard it in a different form on Sunday when our Lord spoke to the gathered apostles, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." And then he told them all that would come to pass, his scourging, his rejection, his death, and his rising again. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." And what we saw there was also presented for us in the epistle which overarches this whole week, the great hymn to love from St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. A love which is patient and kind, a love which believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. A love which fundamentally is not a human love. St. Paul is not describing romantic love. He's describing the being of God, the divine love, a love which really does embrace all things and yet is intimate enough to embrace each one of us. That's the goal of our journey, a love which unites our desire for God, our will for God, what we know of God. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Well, how do we go? Well, I'm going to suggest briefly that we might learn to fly. Flying's the safest way, isn't it, to travel anywhere? This was what Gregory of Nyssa thought about how we should get to Jerusalem, how we should find our way to this love. So if you bear with me for a moment, this is what he had to say. Very frequently, he says in Scripture, as I'm aware, God is said to have wings. So, for example, the prophet, the psalmist, when he says, "Protect me, keep me as the apple of an eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is thy mercy, O God! And thy children shall put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Under the "keep me, O God, under the shadow of thy wings." And Moses, Gregory of Nyssa says, speaking of Moses as the author of Deuteronomy, Moses, says Gregory of Nyssa, says, "As an eagle spreads abroad her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him." And finally, we may compare to what the Lord said to Jerusalem, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Well, Gregory thought this was particularly significant. For some hidden reason, he said, the inspired word affirms that the divine nature has wings. And we know that humankind was created in the image and likeness of God, and so Gregory of Nyssa, following the logic of his argument, thinks that that must mean that we too must have wings. Human nature has wings. Well, before he goes on to say what those wings might be, he says, what would it mean to say that God have wings? Because we know that God doesn't have a body, so why does Scripture in so many places refer to God as having wings? Well, for Gregory of Nyssa, that referred to God's power, his happiness, his peace, his incorruptibility, his presence in all places at once. But what he said about our wings is perhaps even more significant, because it's probably obvious he thought our wings was the way by which we return to God, the way by which we go up to Jerusalem, the way by which we take flight, as it were, spiritually, and are transformed according to the divine love. And interestingly enough, he also thought that the lack of wings, well, that's the fruit of the fall. That's the result of human sinfulness. But he also thought it was a kind of way of describing a kind of crooked scene that we couldn't see clearly. And of course, that also connects us to the wonderful gospel from St. Luke, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, but the disciples are blind. They don't see, they don't understand, they can't yet see the divine love, its character, and the claims it makes on them." So for Gregory of Nyssa, this going up to Jerusalem is a kind of flying, kind of transformation in love by which we get our wings back. Well, it might seem a bit far-fetched, but he connects this very much to how God, he's reflecting on the Song of Songs and a passage which refers to the bridegroom looking at the bride and the character of his wings. But Gregory connects this to the wonderful passage in St. Luke where, after St. Peter has denied our Lord three times, Christ looks back on him. Peter is struck by this look. Christ is looking on him. He's beholding him. In some way, that look is holding him in the divine love that leads to Peter's prayers of repentance and to his conversion, his transformation. That look in love, which leads to our awareness of our lack of love, and then paradoxically, to our receiving that love. Lent summed up. Well, the problem which Lent addresses is our unlikeness to God. Human unlikeness to God, our crooked loves, our clouded vision. It's not that we just don't see the divine love, we don't live it. We don't inhabit it. What are one of the challenges of Lent? I think that one of the greatest challenges of Lent is the problem of low expectations, kind of despair. We don't really believe that we can change in fundamental ways, that we're so aware of our weakness, we're not really sure that we can ever leave them behind. And so the Lenten disciplines, whatever we take on, we're invited to see them as a kind of tilling of the soil of our souls. A few weeks ago, the preacher reflected on the parable of our Lord about the sower going up to sow, and he described the different kinds of soil that he found, the hard-hearted, the faint-hearted, the weak-hearted, the whole-hearted. And we're invited in Lent to see the disciplines of Lent is simply the tilling of the soil, the preparing of the soil of our hearts. And I have never encountered anyone who engages in any of these disciplines without a reward of that we find in that gospel, a many-fold return. Whatever effort we make to reach out in love, it's always rewarded much more than that small act on our part would suggest. I've never seen it any other way. And one of the purposes of entering into Lent in this way is to give us hope, to stir up our hope that we can indeed be transformed according to the divine love. Now, I'll say a few boring things about all the emphasis on fasting is about, and then thinking where that leads us. So Lent is described as a fast, and in the wisdom of the church, fasting, some kind of serious self-denial with regard to food, has always been part of that. Why? Because our Lord, in the gospel which we heard, says, when you fast. There appears to be, in the gospels, and in the scriptures more generally, a notion that this will be part of our spiritual disciplines, part of the way by which the divine word, the divine life, has a kind of traction in our life, when you fast. And the church has, people have observed many different ways of fasting, simply a reduction of food, a giving up of meat, a giving up of certain kinds of foods, particularly on Wednesdays or Fridays. Friday, obviously, the weekly memorial of our Lord's Passion. Fasting before communion on Sundays. Giving up a certain meal. How is left to ourselves, not entirely to ourselves, but there's a kind of wisdom in the church to help us to think about what that would mean. But fasting speaks more generally about one of the other key images of Lent. The traditional gospel for the first Sunday of Lent is the gospel when the Spirit drives Christ into the wilderness to encounter the devil. The Spirit drives him to this encounter and into a wilderness. So we might say this journey up to the divine love is through this wilderness. The wilderness, which is in the scriptures a place of desolation, it's a dangerous place. There's a kind of danger in any serious seeking of transformation by the divine love. The wilderness is a dangerous place, but a place of opportunity. And so the wilderness is created by the disciplines of Lent. So we're often invited to consider what practices serve as a kind of mass of thorns or an emotional or spiritual crutch in our lives. It can be how we spend our time in the internet or in front of television. It can be how we eat. It can be what we do with our money. All these things can be the thorns, the briars, which crowd out the word which has taken root in our hearts. And so how do we create that wilderness where we hear God's voice speak to us this Lent? One of the ways is even by how we deal with the contradictions of the world. Take up your cross. We don't usually have to look for that cross. In day-to-day life, there are lots of frustrations, contradictions, even our day-to-day duties, our day-to-day frustrations. How do we respond to them? Do we see these as opportunities for the working out of that invitation? Take up your cross and follow me. There are lots of things on the table outside if you're wondering what we might take, the kind of disciplines which are part of the Lenten, our Lenten pilgrimage to Jerusalem. One of the primary ways is the most simple, space. We often need more space in very full and busy lives. Writers of the tradition, from all the traditions, Catholic, Evangelical, Reformed, all refer to this need for space, some kind of quiet, where we meditate in God's word, where we listen, where we reflect, a kind of inventory of our own trials. I was recently having a conversation with somebody where I was feeling very angry about a particular injustice. If I were to share it with you, you'd all agree with me. It was a terrible injustice. Wrong. In this case, it actually was. But it's very interesting how, in the course of my responding to this particular injustice, what the anger did in me, the way I got carried away, some of the things I said, which were pretty stupid, never happened to you, I'm sure. Some of the ways I felt, that kind of moral superiority you feel when you get right, you know, you're angry about something which is obviously awful. I didn't notice when I was saying it until I had a quiet time the next morning and was reading a particular passage from the Bible and slapped me in the face. I didn't see any of it until that next morning. That's not just my experience. That's the wisdom of the tradition, which says why something as simple as a space of quiet, an encounter with the divine word, is so fundamental to the pilgrimage of Lent. Finally, one word about not giving up, but taking things on. It's very good to take things on. There's a great wisdom in that statement. There's the parable, Christ tells the parable about the one demon which is driven out and seven worse return. That's what spiritual discipline looks like if it's all about just pushing down or gritting your teeth or throwing things off, as if the spiritual disciplines were about stifling our desire, decreasing our loves, becoming more puny in some way. Instead, our desires are meant to be fixed to the highest love, to the greatest possibility of our desire, the infinite love of God. And so it's always positive. It's always a movement toward. So that's the wisdom of taking things on. It's that positive movement toward the love of God in Jerusalem, in our lives. But there's probably a tremendous naivete in ourselves if we think that all the references in the scriptures, all the wisdom of the tradition, that we can just leave all that behind us. There are no thorns or briars or bushes stifling the word of God in our lives. No, we just need to take things on. That's a pretty risky decision and not one I'd make without somebody else telling me it was true for me. Because I think all of us, if we look for very long, discover those compulsions, those deep-rooted sins, those things which crowd out the word from our lives. And that is what the giving up is meant to reveal. There are a lot of references in the lessons today about divine indignation. In the confession, we refer to provoking God's wrath and indignation. How does that make sense if the whole destination of our journey is love? And that is a difficult question, so I'm not going to say much. I'm going to say one thing. I think the most helpful interpretation I've come across and read in different places and encountered in different people is that the divine wrath, the divine anger, is obviously the way we speak about God, but it's what we experience when we turn our backs to the divine love. When we turn away from the divine love, the divine goodness, the divine wisdom, we experience that as a kind of divine anger. It's real. And the purpose is always our transformation in love. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. We're invited to learn to fly, to have those wings again, the wings of divine love. That our lives will be so transformed by the love which is our destination and our goal that we could be said to to have those divine wings, which Gregory of Nyssa said are part of how we're made to know God and to love God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.